man with a donkey in Matthew chapter 21. I want to thank those that has given sacrificially to replace the front doors. Those funds were raised last week, to let you know. So the matching grant was matched, and we got the money for the front doors. Amen. God is good. Amen. And thank you for all those that are giving. We say, let's now work on that door going outside. And that's what we're going to do. The funds that continue to come in, we're going to then work on replacing the door that goes out into the front yard. But thank you for those that are giving sacrificially. Thank you for those. I mean, you're a motivation to others in your giving when you do that. And I am very grateful and thankful. I'm blessed. God never amazes me. I should say God always amazes me, but I'm not amazed what God can do. Let's put it that way. I'm never amazed what God can do. So I say thank you for all you that have given and made these things possible. And we are very grateful and thankful for that. We're going to read Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And as we focus in on a man with a donkey, and what a beautiful presentation. That would have been a great thing to do on Good Friday in that way, because that's the day when that event took place, when Jesus was hung on the cross. But we're going to go back 5 days, and we're going to be looking on Palm Sunday, what took place in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. We're going to stand and reading the word of the Lord this morning. I hope I'm covering everything that I need to cover. Sometimes you miss stuff, and then I think of it as I go. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Let's see how well we can do together reading in unison. Okay? Let's see how well we can do together in reading unison. So you got to look up on the board, okay? As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus has instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed the colt on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Father, this morning we thank you for the word of God that goes deep within our hearts, that goes deep within our spirits. We pray, O God, that we will glean from your scriptures this morning, your words that are going to encourage us, help us in our walk with you. O Lord, bless, O God, continue to bless your people, work on our behalf, we pray, as we come into the Holy Week, the Passion Week. And as we look at everything that Jesus went through, everything that he was up against, and even the day that he laid down his life and was laid in a tomb, but hallelujah, we know it didn't end there. Because on the third day, he rose up from the grave. Hallelujah. So Lord, we ask you, O God, to give us insight and wisdom into your word this day now. And for this, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn to 5 people and say, "I have a donkey that I want to give." 5 people. I have a donkey I want to give. You may be seated. I saw a couple wives pointing to their husband when they said, I have a donkey to give. No. We'll let that go. If you didn't get that, come and talk to me later on. Okay. Does anybody remember when pet rocks were big in this country? Pet rocks. How many remember that? Pet rocks. Okay. Let me give you a story behind it. On April 1975, Gary Dahl was in a bar listening to his friends complain about their pets. This gave him the idea of the perfect pet, which was a rock. Think about it, he said to them. A rock that wouldn't need to be fed or walked, bathed or groomed. Furthermore, pet rocks would never die, become sick, or even being disobedient. And he said all this as a joke to the men in the bar. But that night he went home, and as he was laying in bed, he thought about it. And he says, that's a great idea. So he put together a kit of pet rocks. He began to sell as in the ordinary or in regular stores. And what he did was he went to the local quarry and got gray stone. And then he went ahead and built this kit, as you see behind me. Only in America could you sell something like this and get away with it. Matter of fact, he was poor, but after selling these pet rocks, he died a millionaire. And he sold over 1.5 million pet rocks. Did anybody in here buy a pet rock kit? I know I didn't. I threw many rocks. I never had pet rocks. And you know, as I was preparing my sermon today, talking about a man with a donkey, I could not but help to think about when Jesus was riding on the donkey, they told him to be quiet. Tell your folks to be quiet. They are quiet. The rocks are going to cry out. The rocks are going to cry out. And that's what made me think about this, about the fact that the rocks will cry out if people don't praise him. Let me explain to you, if I could, that day, what took place on that day of Palm Sunday, whereby Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt that has never been ridden. That day was a special day in Jewish history and Jewish customs, because it was on this day that the priest and the entourage of the Levites would go down to the sheep pen down at the bottom of the temple area, outside the walls of the temple, and at that sheep pen, they would look among the sheep that were there, the lambs that were there, and they would look for a spotless lamb that neither had any blemish or anything in it, and they would inspect these lambs, making sure they didn't have broken legs, broken limbs, that they were not spotted in any manner, any form, that they didn't have a birthmark or anything of that nature. And this is what the priests and the Levites, they would do every 5 days before the Passover. They would go down to the sheep pen down by the walls of Jerusalem, and they would pick a lamb. Well, it was on this same day that Jesus, after receiving his colt that he's going to ride upon, where they threw their coats on, and they cut down palm trees and palm leaves, and they laid them on the ground, and they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the word Hosanna in the Greek means save us, we pray. So they weren't just saying Hosanna as praises. They were saying, save us, we pray. The Jewish people were in captivity. They wanted to be set free. They were tired of being under Roman rule. Onto the scene comes Jesus, with great power, great miracles, great influence, and they said, hey, this is our Savior. They wanted an earthly king, but we know now Jesus was a heavenly king. And it was on this day that Jesus then sat upon that colt and was riding through the streets of Bethpage, coming down to the gates of Jerusalem. The same gate that the priests and the Levites, after picking a lamb that was going to be slain 5 days later, as they were walking up to that gate where Jesus and his disciples were coming down the hill of Bethphage to that gate, they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, we pray. Son of David, save us." At the same time, the Jewish priests and the Levites were walking up from the sheep pen, and they were quoting Psalm verse 8. And that psalm says this: "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and the world and all that dwelleth in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy gate? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up their soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. This is the salvation of the Lord. This is the one who's going to bring the Israelites free and set the captives free." And here they're quoting this psalm over and over again. Psalm 24 is also another psalm that they were quoting. Again, reminding the children of Israel, we just picked a lamb. The lamb that we believe is going to be the sacrificial lamb that has no spots, no blemish. So here they're walking up, and here Jesus is coming down from Bethphage. Guess what happens? There was a force of reckoning. Because it was at that time they were crying, "Jesus, save us, Hosanna, save us, save us." And they were quoting scriptures saying, "Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who can stand in his holy gate? He that has clean hands and a pure heart." Here they're quoting that psalm without realizing that Jesus is the one who has a clean hands and a pure heart. Here they're looking at the lamb and having clean hands and a pure heart. They missed it that day. Because as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he was the lamb that was going to be slain. The custom of the day was, after they picked that lamb, they would bring that lamb up to the temple, and that lamb would be in the temple for 5 days. They would watch that lamb, make sure that lamb was pure, that nothing happens to that lamb, that nothing would injure that lamb, that would maybe compromise their offering. I want you to get this picture, because this is what we just saw today. We saw the fact that a lamb was chosen. A lamb was chosen for this, for the atonement of the sins of mankind, but also that day God chose the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to be the pure and holy Lamb for mankind. For mankind. What was the clash of the priests and the Levites? Tell them to be quiet. They're making too much noise. Tell them that they can't shout that. Not the fact that they couldn't be quiet, but the fact is they can't say, "Save us, we pray. Save us, we pray. Son of David, save us." They were crying that, but the priests and the Levites weren't crying that. And they said, "Hey, tell them to be quiet." It's not the fact they were making a lot of noise. It's the fact is what they were saying. "Save us, save us." The priests and the Levite knew he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the lamb that Jesus or God spoke about in the scripture. They knew that. But little did they know, it was him that day. It was him. So we see a contrast of something that takes place here. And what a beautiful scene we see, that Jesus was honored. And Jesus says, if they don't cry out, the rocks are going to cry out. Creation is going to cry out. That proves to us that God's creation, the creation he created, recognized him even before he laid down his life for the sake of mankind. All creation cries, what? Holy, holy is the Lord. All creation does. Church, that's why we got to do it. We want to outdo them, don't we? We want to outdo creation. We really do. That's why we want to cry, holy is the Lord. I want to talk to you about, that's not that event, but something else. I want to talk to you about the man who gave the donkey for Jesus to ride upon. Probably not a very inspirational thing to say, but yet somebody had to give something in order for Jesus to do something. And I want you to be thinking about your lives today. What is God asking you to give so you can do something for him? You're a man. You're a woman with a donkey. You have a gift. You have something that God wants to use. You have something that I don't have. You have something that the person sitting next to you don't have. You have something that God wants to use for His glory. He wants to ride on, and He wants to be glorified through that. 100 years early, Zechariah predicted that the coming Messiah would ride triumphantly into Jerusalem on a donkey. He said in Zechariah 9:9, "Behold, your king cometh to you humble and sitting on a donkey." Jesus fulfilled scripture that day in riding in Jerusalem on a colt that has never been ridden. And I don't know about you, but I wonder how this took place. How was Jesus able to instruct his disciples to go into a town, find a donkey and a colt tied up there, and for them to take of that? And if they ask you, "What are you doing with our donkey and our colt?" All you need to tell them, and you don't need to explain anything to them, all you need to tell them, the master has need of him. Think about that. The master had need of him. Church, I think of so many things that flood my life, that happened in my life, where I even said, why would God allow something like this to take place? Why would God allow something like this to take place in my life? I remember when my son Nathaniel was born. The first 3 days, he was in three different hospitals. He had seizures. He died on us twice. They brought him back to life. They had to transfer him from one hospital to another, to another. They had to get him to a hospital where they could take care of him. And here my wife and I are praying, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you allowing our son to be afflicted like this? Why did you take life from him 2 times and they brought him back to life? And all my wife and I, we came to the understanding God must have need of him. It's not for us to question when these things happen in our lives, but it's for us to accept what God is trying to do in our lives. And it was that day that my wife and I, we knelt at the NATO unit in Bangor, Maine. And we knelt there and we said, God, you either got to take him or you got to heal him. Plain and simple. And you know what God did? God healed him. You see my son around. He's got more injuries than I can even imagine. But yet, God did a miracle in his life. But because we realized God had need of him. Church, whenever God comes in your life and he speaks to you and he says, I want that donkey. And you may say, what good is a donkey? You know what? If God needs him, God's going to ask you for him. Never question what God asks of you, because he can use all things. I say that to say this. When I see those men in heaven, I like to ask them, did Jesus give you a code word? Did Jesus say to you, hey, two of my disciples are going to come to you and they're going to ask you of your donkey, of your colt. Just give it to them. Don't question them. I have need of them. Don't question them. I don't know if that took place, to be honest. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us who this guy was. It doesn't tell who he was. They didn't say if that was even set up. Don't even know that. Just like the disciples, Jesus says, go into town. You're going to see somebody carrying a vase of water on their head. Follow them. They're going to lead you to where the Last Supper is going to take place. 4 days later, Jesus says, follow them. They're going to, then you're going to say, hey, my master has need of your upper room. And they're going to say, go ahead, it's all set, ready and prepared, ready to go. I don't know if Jesus set that up beforehand, but I got a feeling that people sensed something, they knew something. They wanted to be obedient to whatever that obedience would bring. And here this man sets up his upper room for the Last Supper of Christ with his disciples. The same disciples where one was going to betray him and the other one was going to deny him. Jesus knows all these things. He's God. But at the same time, he gives us that choice in our lives. Did you know that you're supposed to be a donkey giver too? Did you know that? You're supposed to be a donkey giver. Not an Indian giver, a donkey giver. Okay? A donkey giver. I want you to keep that in your mind. All of us can give something that promotes Jesus in his kingdom. And Palm Sunday is a celebration of your donkey. It's a celebration of your gift. It's a celebration of your talent that God wants to use. All of us have some donkeys. Some of you might claim, like I said before, some ladies are pointing to their husband. That was a joke, I'm sure, but it caught my eyes. And if you tried, if you did it not to catch my eyes, you caught my eyes. I thought that was kind of cute. But nonetheless, you have something to give. So I want to look at the scripture verses if I could here. Here we go. If you're writing notes, the examples of donkey givers. The examples of donkey givers. And I want to share with you in scripture today, if I could, who donkey givers were. The fact is, the guy with the donkey is one in a long line of folks who gave little things to a big God. Scripture has quite a gallery of donkey givers. Donkey givers. I want to share with you the first one. One day by the Sea of Galilee, thousands of people wanted to hear the words of life from the lips of Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, it says that Jesus was speaking to a great crowd of multitudes. And as he was speaking, he realized that he couldn't get it out there, his words, far enough. And he was being crowded. So he saw a boat that was on the shore. And he said to the men that were in the boat, that were washing their nets, "Can I borrow your boat?" They were donkey givers. He says, "I need a platform to speak from because there's a crowd here." And that's what Jesus did. He got into the boat. They pushed the boat away from the shore. And Jesus began to speak to those that were on the shore. He needed a platform from which to speak to the crowd. There was a boat close by, right at the edge of the water. And Jesus prompted them, asked the owner, "Can I use your boat? Would it be all right if Jesus sits in your boat a while and addresses these people?" And the owner says, "You're welcome to use my boat." See, that was the first donkey giver. That boat owner was a donkey giver to speak of. Gave Jesus a platform to speak. And Jesus didn't take of the boat. He just used the boat. And that's something I want you to be aware of. When Jesus asks you for something, a lot of times he's just looking for your obedience so he can do a miracle. And after the miracle is done, you know what Jesus does? He gives it back. You know, the problem is we don't want to give Jesus certain things in our lives because we're afraid that he's going to take him and we're going to lose out. But there's scripture upon scripture. Abraham giving his son Isaac. And we see scripture after scripture where Jochebed prayed that God would give her a son and Moses comes along. And then we see Hannah praying that God would give her a son and Samuel comes along. Over and over again in scriptures we see that people let things to the Lord, but the Lord ended up giving back to them. Let me go on to another one. Later, Jesus was addressing a crowd on a hillside in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. The scripture says that as they were on the hillside, Jesus spoke to them for a long period of time. I don't know what the scripture means by a long period of time, but however long period of time was, it came to the place where it was getting dark. And people were getting hungry. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Hey, Philip, Andrew, how much money do we have?" And right away they came to the conclusion, "We can't go to town and buy enough food to feed over 5,000 people." And then Andrew says, "Here, but there's a boy here." Scripture verse, "There's a boy here who has two fish and five barley loaves." Two fish and five barley loaves. Now, it's one thing if you want to name the fish. It could have been some fish. It could have been bass. I don't know what kind of fish it was. But it was important for them to mention barley loaves. What's so important about barley? If you know anything about barley, barley seeds, it has to be thrashed. It has to be pounded. Its husk has to be loose from its kernel in order for the barley to be produced or to come out. Barley has to go through a lot of smashing and grinding and sifting and a lot of work you got to do to get barley seed. Wheat's a little easier. Wheat you can smash and you can throw it up in the air and the wind will drive the chaff away while the kernel of wheat will drop to the ground. It's an easy process. But barley is not an easy process. And here, this boy had five barley loaves. Took a lot of work to make that bread. And I don't know if he knew if it did take a lot of work. I don't know. But I'm just pointing out to you, to get something like that, there's a lot of work to be done. Maybe in your life, maybe God's asking you to do something. It takes a lot of work to do it. Maybe God's asking you to do something that you say, oh, I don't know if I want to be beaten. I don't know if I want to be smashed. I don't want to know if I want to be torn apart. Are you with me? But yet, you offer it to the Lord, and the Lord is going to do something with it. You know the story as well as I do. They took that, Jesus says, sit them down in groups of 50. There was about 5,000 men. The women and the children weren't counted. So there was probably close to 13, 15,000 if they have a wife with them and a child. 15,000 people. Jesus says, sit down in groups of 50. Jesus lifted up the bread. He lifted up the fish. He blessed it. And something miraculous happened. That which was offered was multiplying beyond measure. It was multiplying so much that they were able to feed just not 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 people. 15,000 people. Think about that. That boy who gave his lunch became a donkey giver. I know that sounds funny, but I don't think you're going to forget what I'm saying. He gave something, and God used it, and he blessed it. He didn't have to give that. That was his lunch. How many of us are willing to give up our lunch? But yet, here, this boy, he gave up his lunch. Let me go on to another one, if I could. Later, when the shadow of the awful cross was lengthening and the tension was building toward a crescendo, Jesus needed a day off, a quiet day. He needed a time of rest, a 24-hour period of rest, because he knew what he was up against. Jesus needed rest from time to time. To let you know, the book of John was written in the last 13 weeks of Jesus' death on the cross. So when you think of that, think about the fact of some of the events that have taken place. And in John chapter 12, 13 weeks before Jesus died on the cross, he went to a home. He went to a home of Mary and Martha to show, in John chapter 12, it shows us what a donkey giver does or do. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, longtime friends of Jesus from Bethany, gave him their home and showed him hospitality so he could rest. They gave them his home, their home, so he could rest. Mary especially honored him. She did something. It's very sensitive and caring in spirit. Mary did something, not Mary of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, but another Mary, and her name was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene at this day, at this time, came into the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and she did something to Jesus that no one ever did. She went into the home and she bowed down before him. She took precious burial ointment, broke it, and then started anointing Jesus' head and anointing his feet. But before that, she started weeping over his feet and crying and took her hair and dried his feet. She was a donkey giver that day. In the midst of Jesus resting, in the midst of Jesus finding rest, ministry still could take place. Ministry can still take place, and we see what happened here. And they questioned Jesus, why did you allow her to break that costly spikenard? And Jesus says, you always have the poor with you. But she did this for my burial. She had a sense that Jesus was going to die. And so we see the preparation of Jesus' death was being done even before the fact that he hung and died on the cross. Jesus was blessed by this family. They were donkey givers. And the whole story of Martha and Mary and everything that had taken place, you know that Lazarus was risen from the dead. You know the different things that took place in Mary and Martha's life and the commitment and the dedication to following Christ. They were willing to give. They were donkey givers. Let me go on to another one if I could. Then the most famous one was the day of the crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 13. Who was a man's name that the Roman soldiers picked to carry the cross of Jesus? Did anybody get that name this morning? His name was Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene was chosen to carry the cross of Christ. when the skies were darkened at noon with the heartbreaking span of the solar system, Jesus dragged a heavy cross across the place of Golgotha. It was at that time the cross was splintered, was digging into his skins. That splintering cross was putting, wood into his back in the midst of the fact that he was bleeding and shedding blood. Then the Roman soldiers saw the weakness of him and saw the grisliness of where his life was going, knowing that probably in the next couple hours he was going to die. And what happened? He looked to Simon of Cyrene and says, "You carry that cross." You know, sometimes when we are told to carry somebody else's cross, if we're not good donkey givers, it's kind of hard to pick up somebody else's cross. I know that's not easy sometimes when you are asked to do something for someone or you are put in a position to help somebody out or do something for someone else. But church, here God wants to use you as a donkey doer. And this is what happened. Simon didn't have much of a choice in this matter, did he? He didn't have a choice, but he did carry the cross for Christ. I don't know where you're at today. I really don't. Maybe some of you are carrying burdens way beyond what you can even imagine or think. Sometimes you don't have a choice in the matter. Are you with me? Sometimes you don't have a choice in the matter. You just got to do it. The situation is such that you know you got to do it. You don't need God tapping you on the back and saying, "Come on now." You just know you got to do it. You know what's best for this situation. You know what's best for what needs to take place. You need to be a donkey giver. You may not have a choice in this matter, but be obedient to what God wants you to do. Be a donkey giver. There are many more donkey givers in the Bible. I could spend the whole service this morning talking about donkey givers. And I could even start to list them all. What about the fish with the coin? I'm going to list some of them. What about the fish with the coin? What about the widow with her mite? What about the tax collector? What about the servant girl? What about the giant slayer? What about the ark builder? What about the prophet seer? What about the kingmaker? What about the gentle shepherd? What about the caregivers? What about the brave leaders? Church, the credentials are long, very long when you look at donkey givers. But yet they were willing to be what? Used. Willing to be used. Who are these folks with the donkeys today? Who are these folks with donkeys today? They are people like us. They're like people like you and me. They're like people that love the Lord, who want to serve the Lord, who want to be committed to God, and who wants to be committed to the things of God. That's who the donkey givers are today. I mean, I think about how much God has done, even over the 34 years that I've been here as your pastor. How we were meeting down in a small garage with 8 people. And then how that church grew, and it grew to 40 people, and we said, "We got to do something." And they were donkey givers. They were willing to give. They were willing to work. They were willing to follow someone like me, who was only 27 years old. What does he know? What does he know? I don't know much, but I know God. And I was obedient to God, and we were able to build this church. This church. And then we were obedient to God 20 years later. And we were able to build the addition. Church, we're all donkey givers. Your giving, my giving, the sacrifices that were made. I want to congratulate you. I want to thank you for being donkey givers. Because without you, we could never do what is being done. We could never accomplish the things that are being done. We really can't, can we? Today, people are still giving things to the Master so that he can move his kingdom further down the road. You cannot be in a relationship with Jesus and not be a donkey giver. You can't be. If you have a relationship with Christ, you're going to be a donkey giver. You are. I look at my kids and I look at their relationship with God. They're donkey givers. They give. They sacrifice. Not because they want the pats on the back, because they're willing to allow their children to be used of God. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Each person in this church is considered a donkey giver. You're a donkey giver. You may not like that terminology, but you're a donkey giver. You're a donkey giver. Each of us should be asking God to show us what He can do with our lives. Each of us should be asking God every day, what part can you use me in expanding your kingdom? Your gifts, your talents of each person here today expands the capacity of the church. God wants to touch and transform Oneonta. He wants to reach this world, and He wants to use you. I don't want you just to be a sitter. I want you to be a partaker, be a participant in what God is doing here, because that's what this church is about. It's what it's about. It's not holding on to what we have. It's letting go of what we have and allowing God to go and use those donkeys for Christ, because you're a donkey giver. Don't worry about it. God will take care of you. He's a God. He's able to provide. He's able to meet every need. He's able to do things far beyond what you could even ask or think. He's able to multiply things back to you. He's able to give things back to you. He's able to open doors beyond your possibility. Don't be limited to where you're at. Be mindful of what God wants to do through you. And through that, things will be limitless, if I could say. Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you might know her, some of you might not. But she was a famous Christian whose testimony of suffering during Nazi concentration camps and how God's grace worked through her in a special way. A few years ago at a press conference following a ceremony where they honored Corrie Ten Boom, they said, "Are you excited? Are you glad that they've given you this award of the most compassionate human in all days?" And Corrie Ten Boom said these words, "Young man, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments in the road and singing praises. Do you think for one moment that donkey thought it was all for him?" You know what, church? That's what happens. You know what? When God starts using us, we try to take the praise. No. We should reflect the praise. For one moment, not for one moment, I know it's God who has accomplished what He has accomplished in me, through me, through my wife, through my kids, through this church. Has nothing to do with me. Nothing. I just want to be an available servant, obedient to what God wants me to do. Christians are givers. We are. We're donkey givers. We're helpers. We help those in need. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says this: "We," meaning all of us, "have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of Spirit for the common good." Then Paul lists the endless list of spiritual gifts: prophecy, teaching, giving, leadership, compassion, wisdom, healing. I don't know what your gift is, but are you using it for the glory of God or for the glory of yourself? Have you identified it yet? If you haven't, ask God to start showing you. Are you using it? Are you being a donkey giver today? That's a thought. You know, the worship team does a great job. Joe, I don't know if I should say this, but I'm going to say it. I know there's youth out here that plays the instruments in schools. Youth, we want you. We want you to be a part of this. Matter of fact, I'm going to say this. You are the future of this church. Do you think Joe can go on and play guitar for the rest of his life? I mean, Colin's kind of young. He can go a long time. Christian? Right? Debbie? We need future leaders. I mean, you got a gift. You play a percussion. You play a brass instrument. You play a wood instrument. I don't know what you play, but I do know this. You're playing it for the world. Why don't you play it for God? Ouch. There's a donkey giver. And voice. Yeah. And voice. Church, we can't limit what God wants to do. I know everyone can't fit up on this stage. I understand that. But yet, If God is really tapping your heart, your gift will make room for you. See, that's the difference between a donkey giver and a donkey taker. A donkey taker forces their way in. But a donkey giver, God makes room for them. Your gift will make room for you. Your life, your talent, your experiences is your way of lending your donkey to the Savior. I want to encourage you to be praying the next couple weeks that God will open up your heart, open up your spirit to let you know what you can do to advance the kingdom of God here in Oneonta. Because church, I can't do it by myself. I need you as well. Worship team's going to come up. I want to share something with you if I could in closing. Did I cover everything, Patty? Did everyone get their blanks filled? No, what are you missing? Huh? What did donkey givers give? Items. Did I give you those items? I'll let Patty click on it. Christians are givers. Is that it? Did you get that one? All right. Next one. Oh, the one before it? It was just gifts. Okay, it was just gifts. Yeah, when I see strange looks on people's face, I think I must have missed something. Hey, and if you do miss something, just go to our website, go to Sermon Notes, and you'll get it. Okay? If you miss it, you'll get it. Matter of fact, if you want to cheat on me, you can look at it beforehand, because it's Sunday morning.